Read verses 8 through 20, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God, we thank you for this season. We thank you for any time we have to reflect on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether that is a reflection on his incarnation, his birth, whether it's on his life, whether it's in his ministry, his sinless life, his obedience unto death on the cross, his redemptive work and power, freeing us from sin and Satan, the devil's hold, and eternal destruction. We thank you for it all and pray that you will be glorified as we speak this word this morning, that it would be beautiful and edifying, that your people would rejoice in the one who has come for us and will indeed come again, because we praise you, thanking you, exalting your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The other night I was reading my daughter Alicia's blog, and I guess it was a fairly stressful night, and I was looking forward to some of her marvelous humor when I came upon the blog she had just posted earlier in the day that I was looking. It was titled, "When Life is Dark." I thought, this is not what I want. And I felt, it doesn't seem right to turn to look for the more humorous ones, even though I realized I wasn't looking for this at this time. But I began to read it. And here's part of what she said. "In this cheerful, glowing time of year, we live in a world still shadowed by darkness." She spoke about several friends at this point. I'll just mention one. I think of a friend I spoke with after church on Sunday who, when I asked her how she was doing, answered honestly and spoke of the weight of her heart, her loneliness, her discouragement. She said, "I just want these holidays to be over, for it to be January already," she said. You know, this friend and others that are in her blog are not alone. Tell you a little account that happened to me in the last week recently. A friend of mine, actually a new friend of mine, asked me if I would do him a favor. And I was assuring him that I would. And I'm sitting there waiting to hear what he has to say. And he said, "I'd like you to do my funeral." And I said, why do we need to speak about your funeral? You're in great health and you're not old. What's the problem? Then he started telling me about his situation and his life, and that he just wanted to be finished with his life. You know, for many, many people, even those who are unhappy or even depressed most of the year, the Christmas season is probably the most depressing time of the year for them. And we know that. We know that from the friends we have, family we have, people we run into. It's a time that they dread. It's a time that they link with the worst loneliness and the worst despair. And what's especially troubling about seeing such sadness and misery any time of the year, but especially now, is the fact that the biblical message that shines at all times, and it shines at all times, but particularly in this season, is a message that is the antithesis of sorrow and despair. In fact, the Christmas message is a message of hope and joy. It's not a meaningless joyfulness with no basis in reality, but it's a message of deep and abiding joy that transcends our circumstances. Loneliness, even despair that may touch us, and it's founded instead in truth and the deepest reality. Now, follow me in this for just a minute, because we're going to enter into Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and in that we behold the glory of the Lord shining all around some quiet shepherds who are keeping watch and guard over their sheep through the night. And the most significant angel of all, the one who is known as the angel of the Lord, preaches this message to them and now to us. I bring you the gospel of great joy. It's a gospel of great joy. And then, along with this evangelist angel who's preaching the gospel, this angel of the Lord who brings this joyous gospel, as verse 13 says, a great company of heavenly beings. This is happening with a great company of heavenly beings, which can literally be translated as this. And I don't know why other translations don't do it as I'm about to translate it. The army of heaven. This host, this army, this host of angels, this army of heaven joins the angel of the Lord in proclaiming the gospel of great joy. They join in both composing and then singing what you could call the very first Christmas carol, which we see in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. Salvation is at hand. The long-awaited Messiah has come. God's word is being fulfilled, and it's going to continue to be fulfilled, and he will save his people from their sins. These are the things into which the angels longed to look, 1 Peter 1:12. And now as they witness it, and as this gospel of great joy is proclaimed out throughout the world, the army of heaven bursts into song. Friends, this morning, no matter what your circumstances, and I know some of you are going to be here even cheery, and yet your circumstances belie the fact that it's not cheer that you're feeling. No matter what your circumstances, be they wonderful circumstances, you might say, providentially, I am so blessed, or maybe they are providentially terrible circumstances. I want you to turn your focus away from your circumstances, to turn your focus away from your feelings, and let this message and this song burst into your heart as well and change you wherever you're coming from, whether you think it couldn't be better or you think just the opposite, it couldn't be worse. And not just for a half hour, but to change you forever. There are four messages of the gospel and Christmas that are found in this text, and which, if we let them, will touch and enliven and comfort our hearts and bring us such joy that takes us, as 1 Peter 2:9 says, out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. These four messages are as follows. They are the fear that is ruinous, the joy that is radical, the hope that is realized, and the peace that is real. First, then, we have a fear that is ruinous. What's present at the time of Christ coming into the world is a world that's mired in darkness. That's the word that captures it perfectly. There's a people that are enslaved by sin. And it's into this situation that the gospel God's good news comes, and it comes with an emotional message. After all, it's a message that it's calling us out of death and into life, from death to life. It's a message that calls us from darkness to light. It's a message that calls us from brokenness to restoration. And it's a message that is meant to touch us in every way, emotionally touch us, physically, intellectually, spiritually. In every way, there is to be a great restoring and deliverance. What is this amazing and powerful message? Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. The Savior has been born to you, Christ the Lord. The heart of this gospel message concerns the Messiah, concerns the Christ. It tells us that in Jesus Christ, in Him, we have joy. The angel says that I give you good news, the gospel of great joy. You know, shepherd's work is often a lonely work. And when I raised the sheep on our farm, there were times when I would be out there at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, not to tend the sheep, but actually to wait for the wolves that had been destroying our flock. But here's God telling them, these shepherds, that in Christ, whose good news reaches into every area of our life, and the great joy which comes from God through this good news comes through the darkness, here with the shepherds. The darkness is the darkness of terror that threatens to overcome them when the angelic host appeared with the glory of the Lord blazing around them. And the witnesses of this spectacle, the shepherds, respond how? They respond with terror. They're filled with fear. And you know what that is? That is a common biblical response to being in the presence of God. Earlier, remember the angel had told Zechariah, fear not. He told Mary, fear not. And now to the shepherds, he says, fear not. In fact, the message, fear not, is repeated. I find this really interesting. 365 times in the Bible. Now, do you ever wonder why there might be such a repetitive message from the Lord? Think about what your day, think about what your life would be like if you started every day reminding yourself to fear not. But why, biblically speaking, why was it necessary each time to start the message with fear not? It was necessary, you see, because we as sinners, we live in, naturally speaking, despair and in fear. As sinners, we may mock the holy, but when we're confronted with the holy, when we're confronted with the actuality of the holy, we are terrified by it, and rightfully so, because as sinful and as unholy, we're facing what is pure and what is holy, and in the face of that chasm, it's an unbridgeable chasm, we expect to be killed, and rightly so. No one can behold me and live. That's what the Lord says. So the unholy cannot stand before the holy. And this is why one of the greatest blessings of the gospel is that Christ makes us holy. He makes us holy in the sight of God. He reckons Christ's holiness to us, and he thus destroys what? He destroys that chasm between us and God. He smashes then, in principle, you know what is smashed? The fear that left us forever alienated from a holy God. As God puts it in Hebrews 2:14-15, he freed those who were held in bondage to the fear of death. He freed those who were held in bondage to the fear of death. Did death end? Why should we have the bondage broken? Did death end? No, death is, in fact, as 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy yet to be overthrown. But what ends for us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ is not death. It is the fear of death. The fear of eternal separation from God. And the fear of that judgment and that hell that inevitably follows when we don't know God. And this is the basis, you see, I think, of all other fears. And it holds us in bondage. But we're not to stay in such bondage, because Jesus has provided for release for us from the worst fear. We can know that He wants us to be free from all fear. This message from God to His people is throughout the Bible. The psalmist says, "I will fear no evil." That's the exact message that Jesus gave to the women after the resurrection when they clasped His feet, refusing to let Him go. And He said to them in Matthew 28:10, "Fear not, but go and tell my brethren." When Moses was passing the leadership of Israel over to Joshua, and that was a huge but certainly unenviable responsibility, God reminds Joshua twice in Deuteronomy 31:6-8, "Fear not, fear not." And He says why Joshua should not fear: "Because I am with you." The chasm is broken in the coming Christ for Joshua. Holding on to fear will only bring misery, Joshua, in your life, especially with all your responsibilities, especially how you're going to be disappointed by the people you're leading into the promised land, especially for the difficulty, especially for the betrayal, especially because of the lack of loyalty, even though you're marching them through into the land of promise. But you, Joshua, fear not. God's people, those of us who belong to Christ, are never to be fearful, because God is with us always, and He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And that's Jesus' message to the church in Luke 12:32. "Fear not. It is my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Nothing less than the kingdom. Fear not. You don't have to worry. This is what you're getting. This is your inheritance. Wow. What a reason for us who have come to Christ to not be afraid. In Him, we possess everything. We've been given the kingdom. We have, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1:3, everything that is necessary for life and for godliness. Everything. You don't need another thing than what you had when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, He gave you everything you need. Say, "I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this gift, I don't have..." You don't need them. You have everything necessary. As we read in Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours. That's what you need, friends. That's what you got. No excuses from now on. You got it all. Everything you need. The message, "Fear not," as wonderful as it is not all that there is. The purpose of God is not first and foremost for us to be free of fear. We may think that way, and when you're afraid, I know how it can be. I just want to be free of this fear. I just don't want to be afraid all the time. But that's not all. God doesn't stop there, taking away your fear so that you're not afraid. God wants the fears of those who are in Him to be eradicated and then replaced by joy. And that's our second point. As God replaces the fear with rejoicing, we see a joy that is radical. There's a fear that's ruinous, but conversely, there's a joy that is radical. This is a joy, you see, that transcends as well. It transcends our circumstances and our feelings. Because this is a joy that's not based upon our circumstances. This is a joy that's in Him. This is what makes it so radical. At this point, we come to what may be one of the most critical points I could possibly ever share with you. And it's the responsibility of the church. That is, it's the responsibility of those who belong to God is to renounce fear so that our lives may be open to the reality of then living with, filled with joy. Yes, replace fear with joy. In Isaiah 11:8, God says, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And He will be to you a sanctuary." We are to fear God with a holy fear. The only fear there is to have, a holy fear of God, because He is God. And yet in Christ, God takes our fears of all other things, including judgment. And many Christians still fear judgment, true believers. I'm afraid. I'm still afraid. No, He takes that. He wants that fear ripped from your life, removed from your existence. He banishes these fears and He replaces our fears with joy. God calls us, you see, to remember the basis of our joy. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, we are told that the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, the basis of our joy is the Lord. And it strengthens us. As we see this come to us and we come to understand that there is nothing good about a lack of joy. I mean, some people think, I'm meant to be morose, somber, sober, doer. Anyone got some other words that explain that? No, but we're not meant to be living that way. There's nothing good about living that way. God wants us to be joyful whether we feel it or not. Let me maybe try and explain what I mean by this. I don't mean that we paste on smiles and pretend to be happy when we're not and really feel angry that someone's got us in a position where I'm putting on that smile and pretending to be happy. Don't do it. That's not what we're talking about. Far from that. Biblical joy is a deep, abiding joy that doesn't depend upon circumstance. It doesn't depend upon your feelings. So you can be joyful. You are joyful in the Lord whether you feel like it or not. You are joyful whether things are good for you or not. We experience joy because we're rejoicing in God. We're rejoicing in the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and accomplish His will perfectly in our lives. We trust Him in everything. This is a test and a challenge. We trust Him in all things, and thus we rejoice in Him even in the days of adversity and trouble, and even in the days of sorrow. We can do this because our joy is never tied to an inner state. Our joy is never even tied to an outer circumstance. We may be happy because, I feel so joyful, I got this or that. No, that's not what it's about. Our joy is tied to Christ. And this doesn't mean that joy does not produce an inner state. Of course it does, and it should, because there is an inner state of joy. But joy does not depend upon that inner state in order for it to be there. We can be joyful because as Paul says in Philippians 4:4, we are rejoicing, what? In the Lord. That's the basis of our joy. It's in the Lord. We're rejoicing in the Lord. We're rejoicing in the gospel. The good news that Christ has come for us. The good news that Christ has died for us. The good news that Jesus is alive for us. Has this joy at its heart. This gospel that God brings to us is a gospel of great joy. The angelic message is glad tidings of what? Great joy. Mega joy. This is a joy that's meant to mark the lives of believers until the instant of their translation to glory or His return to earth. And then to continue on everlastingly with an everlasting glory and joy, because it's a joy in the Lord Himself, in the Lord Himself. Spurgeon says, the gospel, above all else, intended to promote and will most abundantly create the greatest possible joy in the human heart wherever it is received. Isn't that wonderful? These shepherds could rejoice because the announcement of the angels meant that all that God had promised was now in this child, born in a manger in Bethlehem, fulfilled God's promise and God's deliverance and God's salvation had arrived. In the angel's message to the shepherds and to us, we have then the fear that's ruinous, the joy that is radical, and in the third place, the hope that is realized. The hope that is realized. Today, this magnificent word of our text is startling. It's not soon, it's not even tomorrow, but today, the Savior is born unto you. The Savior, you see, is the Messiah, Mashiach, Christos, Mashiach. That's who He is, the Christ, the Anointed One, who in the midst of a nation of slaves, a nation living in despair and darkness, enmeshed in sin, doomed to death, comes for one overpowering purpose to save His people from their sins. That's why the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has the name that He has. God says in Matthew 1:21, you will call Him Jesus, Yeshua, which means salvation, because He it is who will save His people from their sins. And Jesus does this perfectly, utterly, completely, by substituting Himself for us, by giving Himself over to be crucified, by paying the price that we owe to God for our sins. We owe. We're debtors. We were in debt. And by doing this, He perfectly, totally, completely delivers us. Jesus ransoms us. Jesus pardons us. Jesus forgives us. He does this for everyone who calls upon His name. And He can do all this because He is the Savior, the Messiah, who is none other than Yahweh, the Lord. As the angel of Jesus in verse 11 of our text, He is Christ, what? The Lord. The word that's used there for Lord means that it's the same designation as saying that the Savior, Jesus Christ, as I just said, is Yahweh, God Himself. It's the same word that's spoken of in verse 9 when it says that the glory of the Lord was shining all around them. And later, in verses 23 through 24, when it speaks of the law of the Lord, it's indisputable the One who is Jesus Christ is God. As verse 30 points out, this Jesus is none other than Israel's salvation. And that's the point. The Savior born this day, today, is none other than the Lord God Almighty. Thus, the hope of all the ages has come to rest in this baby. Not in an army, but in a child. Not in a king who has conquered nations, but in this tiny baby, born in a barn with no place, even from his birth, as he would say later in Matthew 8:20, to lay his head. It's this One, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And the Messiah is the Savior. And the Savior is God, who, even as a baby, retains His place as our heavenly commander and chief of the armies. And you know what? This is why Joshua, who's the commander of God's armies, going into the promised land, falls at his feet after asking this question. Who are you? Are you for us or are you against us? And then being told neither, which is a strange answer to a very clear question. Neither. I come now as the commander of the armies of the Lord. This is the One who is leading them into battle. Even then, it was not Joshua. Moses prepares him. Joshua just strengthens his resolve and his fortitude and his trust in the Lord. But it's God who is leading them into the promised land. It was the Lord Himself who was the only even then the only rightful commander of his armies. This is our hope, friends. This is our joy. This is our Savior who gives us, in the fourth and last place, the peace that is real. Friends, when we look to Jesus, we come to understand that the essence of joy is not an easy or a trouble-free life. Just look at him. But the essence of joy is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, understanding that not only will this bring joy, but it will also bring us peace. The angel says that through the coming of Christ, there is peace. And this peace is a unique peace, and it comes uniquely. There is no multinational army winning peace. There is no peacekeeping force for which we can be proud, sustaining peace. There is no wealthy philanthropist buying peace. There is no peace with God. And it comes, though, when it comes, through the unique Savior and Messiah who is God and who gives up the finery of heaven and who humbles himself to become a man and to enter this world and purchase salvation, deliverance, peace, and joy for us. There are no stately mansions from which the victorious ruler emerges onto his balcony to the triumphant shouts of his adoring masses. There is only a Savior, of whom Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:3, that was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's only a town, a dot in a dust bowl, a place of poverty, filled with dashed hopes and failed expectations. Not a person on earth could have, on their own, recognized what took place in that stable. But it was angels, the angels of God, whose song broke open the heavens and revealed, in the most humble of circumstances imaginable, a Savior, Christ the Lord, the Word made flesh, who came to dwell a while amongst us and to bring us peace and joy and life if we turn to him. Once again, I love what Spurgeon says, away, away, away with your learned sermons, your fine talk, your pretentious philosophies, for they never created a jot of joy in this world. In a simple Christ, and in a simple faith in that Christ, there is deep and lasting peace. There is joy and bliss unspeakable. Friends, let me conclude with these words. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you today is born a Savior. That's the message of the Word of God, friends. The world might hope for an economic forecaster. The nations might hope for a political mediator. The cities might hope for a racial reconciliator. But God sent a Savior. He sent him with a loving, personal message. Unto you. Not, here I come, anyone, grab it if you will. Unto you today is born a Savior. And so, my friends, what about it? Will Jesus Christ be today unto you a Savior? For this, you see, is the basis of the greatest joy imaginable that you could have, that your Savior has been born in your life. Has he? Has Jesus Christ been born in your life, friends? Because if he has, then you know what? You possess the key to the deepest of all joy imaginable. It doesn't depend upon anyone else. It doesn't depend upon circumstances. It doesn't depend on good health. It doesn't depend on long life. It doesn't depend on anything other than him. And he will give you that joy in fullness, beyond what you can ask or imagine. And yet, to those of you who even might be here who are without that relationship in Jesus Christ. If you desire to dispel the despair and to know of such fullness of joy, then come to the babe of Bethlehem who grew up to become the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he did it in order to save us. How interesting you see it is that Jesus, the man of sorrows, should open the gates of joy to our lives and to our souls. And yet he does. And he alone is the one who does that. The man of sorrows. May your lives be like those of the shepherds who, hearing of Christ's birth, hurried off to see for themselves. They hurried off to see and to worship Jesus. And seeing, the Bible says, they spread the word concerning this child. And having done so, having spread the word, they went off, as Luke 2:20 says, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May it be for each one of you here today as well, that when you turn to and behold the Christ, that you too go off glorifying and praising God, because all that you behold is just what you'd been told. This is God's deepest desire for you, that you would behold Jesus Christ, that you would believe in Jesus Christ, that you would rejoice in Jesus Christ, that you would want and have more and more of Jesus, that you would become more and more conformed to Jesus, and that you would live forever in Jesus. That, my friends, that is the message of Christmas. It's the message of Christmas for all of you who are joyful and hopeful. And it's also the message of Christmas for my daughter's old friend who just wants these holidays to be over, or my friend who sees no way out of the pain and may even now, instead of being here, be planning his end move, thinking that that will end his pain. But I wish he could hear what I say right now, because it won't. There's really only one thing that will truly, ultimately, leave him with an absolutely substantial reason for listening and living. And that is a person, not a thing. There's no thing that can change his life. There's only a person who can do it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simple, friends, for all of you. Turn to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Turn to him in your joy. It's harder to do that than our sorrows. Turn to him in your sorrow. And whether joyful or brokenhearted, he will be with you and he'll help you to live through all of it. And even rejoice in the face of your sorrows and your tears, because he will destroy the fear that is ruinous. He will install you with a joy that is radical. He will renew a hope that is realized, and he will provide a peace that is real and everlasting. All this, friends, all of this is yours. Fearlessness in the face of enemies, joy in the face of incomprehensible troubles, hope in the face of thoroughgoing disappointment, and a peace which passes all understanding. It's yours. It's all yours. It's not for sale. It's not for bargain. It's all or nothing. It's his way, not your way. You can't bargain your way into the kingdom, because it's his gift, a gift of God's grace. And it's available to you, and it's available right now, as you turn to Jesus Christ in faith, as you seek his mercy and his forgiveness. And when you do you know what that is called? That's called the beginning of your new life. And friends, at the end of this old year, which is coming upon us. You know what this is? This is the perfect time to begin not only a coming new year, but also your new life. Let it be in Jesus Christ. Let it be today that you say of yourself, a Savior is born to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our lives, whether you find us in joyful circumstance or sorrowful. I think about the 26 families, the 20 children and the 6 adults whose families will be celebrating a Christmas that saw the little ones slaughtered. I think in this of a Christmas message later in this chapter, which I did not even look at, where the wise men come and Herod wants to know where the child is, and how that chapter ends with the slaughter of the children. In my finite mind, I cannot comprehend the parents to this day in Connecticut having anything other than the deepest grief and sorrow. And I pray that you would bring the light of the gospel into their lives today, that you would turn the darkness into some measure of light in the face of it, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I pray for those of us here who, for reasons that may not have been shared with a single person here, are living in darkness. God, turn back the darkness. Bring on the light. Bring in Jesus in our lives, in our hearts. Bring him to us. Let him live through us. Give us his grace and mercy and love. And we thank you for his love and mercy and grace given already. In Jesus' name, amen.